The text is the reading from the first letter of Peter, which begins with these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect sojourners of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's almost over. I don't mean call day. I don't mean that last paper that you have to write. No, what is almost over is your time in St. Louis. This strange and foreign place. A place known for an arch and a brewery. A place known for its toasted ravioli and frozen custard, of Fred Bird and Kurt Warner, of economic and political divisions between city and county, racial divisions that are divided right along Del Mar, this place that wants to be a real city but is in fact, like the rest of the Midwest, just a suburb of Chicago. How do you like this place? Has it ever really felt like home? When I was a student here back in the old days, before there was the woods out back there and before there was a food bank and, worst of all, before there was free tuition, my wife and I could only afford to live in a small apartment in Maplewood on Greenwood Avenue, right across from the main Union Pacific line, 50 yards from the front window of our air-conditioned apartment. We hated this place. For our placement interview, when asked where we wanted to go, we said anywhere bigger than St. Louis, which we thought would take care of most of our concerns. And of course, when asked where we would not like to go, we said any place like St. Louis. When the placement people listened, they sent me to Cleveland. Now, you laugh, but Cleveland blows this place away. As you've met people at work or in your field ed congregations, have you noticed that the only people who actually like living in St. Louis, except for Scott Pashby, who I was talking to before the chapel this morning, the only people who actually like living in St. Louis are people who have never lived anywhere else. But as horrible as this place is, you know that it is only temporary, isn't it? You'll leave someday, maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few years, but you will leave. Some of us will be left behind, but you get to leave. And when you leave, then, of course, everything becomes just fine. You won't have to live in a dorm and eat cafeteria food anymore. You'll have a real baseball team to root for. You won't be crammed into a tiny little apartment. You'll have something more exciting to show your friends and family than the top of the arch for the 17th time. You'll actually have an income. Your kids will be happy. They'll make lots of friends. They will love their school, and your spouse won't complain about how much work you have to do anymore. Well, maybe not. You see, the problem is, in fact, not St. Louis. Even less is the problem, the seminary. The problem is, we don't really belong here, in this flesh, as the Apostle Peter calls it. Peter is writing to Christians who are, in fact, very much like you and I. They have had their fill of this place. They have drunk too deeply from the well of this place, and they have suffered at its hands. People indeed very much like you and I. And to these people, Peter brings a reminder. This is not all there is. He describes the people to whom he is writing as if they were living in St. Louis. They were foreigners, he calls them, exiles. Sojourners, to use that great old word that we us, the people that we live among, don't want us to be here too often either. And so in this two solid flesh, we struggle. Actually, maybe part of the problem that Peter is addressing is that we don't struggle very much at all. Some of you are probably indeed saying to yourself, like Scott did, wait a minute, what's wrong with St. Louis? Forest Park, free zoo, free science center. October is nice anyway. Maybe you've become comfortable here. In the same way, maybe we have lost a bit of the sense of the foreignness of the place in which we live, this flesh in which we now reside. Oh, it's awfully easy to do. It may be that we have become too comfortable when we think nothing of picking up another CD, another DVD, another computer game, and forget at all that there are people within just a few miles, let alone around the world, for whom that little bit of money would make a huge difference. It may be that we've become too comfortable when it does not even register that up on that movie screen we're watching is yet another crass depiction of sexuality. Doesn't even strike us as strange. Or that beer commercial, and all its crudeness no longer offends, but is, in fact, quite humorous. It may be that we have become too comfortable when we soak up that conversation about the dumb thing that brother or sister did, rather than walking away or stepping up to defend. It may be that we have become too comfortable when we measure our place in this world and the place of others by the badge on the front of their car, the label on the shirt, the vacation spot last year. It may be that we have become too comfortable when, well, we have indeed become too comfortable. Too comfortable, in fact, even with our sufferings. Because at times we view what we call sufferings in the same way that this world does. Suffering makes me a victim. And in our culture, if I'm a victim, guess what? Somebody owes me. And boy, don't we like to play that suffering card to make sure everybody knows what we are owed. Look at everything I've given up to become a pastor. Career, prestige, the salary I used to have or could have made if I did something else. As much or more education than a lawyer, and look at the 12-year-old car I drive. And if I complain often enough, loud enough, maybe eventually somebody's going to hear and give me what I deserve. Whether it's Grandma Schmidt sending in an extra $20 a month to the seminary to support me, or that church council member or board of regents member who's going to finally give me what I deserve. It's a dangerous game, playing the suffering card, because it makes me look at myself, my place in this world, and asks others, and in fact, even God, to evaluate me based on this world's criteria. Look at what I've gone through. Look at the price I've paid. I certainly deserve something. And when I don't get it, it becomes so easy to bear a grudge against people I think should be helping me out, even about the God who I think should be helping me out in a certain way. Indeed, we have become too comfortable here. We like it too much. We think too much like the citizens of this place, and we become trapped. But someone came here. Someone who is not from here. Jesus Christ took on flesh and purchased us. Not with the currency of this place, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. The blood of this sacrifice has been, as Peter says, sprinkled over us, just like it was sprinkled over God's people at Sinai long ago. And just as long ago, God made for himself a people who lived among other nations that were nothing like them, so today he has made for himself us, a new people, who live in this strange and foreign place in a new way. You see, right now, we're living in kind of an in-between situation. In between the time in the past when we were born again into that living hope that Peter talks about, and that time in the future when Jesus Christ is revealed in all his glory. We live in between our baptism and the outcome of our faith, our salvation. Now, we're smart, doctrinally sound kind of people. We know that we cannot save ourselves, hence we need baptism. We know that only God can bring about the day of the Lord. It's not our doing. But it's in the in-between time where it's hard to let God have his way. Those are abstract, distant events out there. What we experience in this in-between time is not that great a place. And our experience can all too easily trump what we know, or what we should know. And so we waver, and we complain, and we become comfortable. But our text challenges us to become uncomfortable. To get our eyes off ourselves, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the price that we have paid for the faith that we have received, and to fix them on something, or better yet, someone else. Because even in this place, in this in-between time, God is at work. We are not abandoned here, left to fend for ourselves. We are, as Peter says in verse 5, protected by faith. Not just some kind of vague force field that God sends to protect us. Peter is very specific about how this happens, through the preaching of the Word of God. God sends his messengers, including the apostle himself, to build up our hope and confidence in Christ, and to remind us that, in fact, we are only sojourners here. We are only here for a time. He writes later in chapter 1, "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." In chapter 5, he wants to watch out for the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion to resist him, standing firm in the faith. And in this word, he reminds us that our salvation has already been accomplished, that we have already been incorporated into God's chosen people, this kingdom of priests, this holy nation, this people belonging to God, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has in fact changed everything, even these mortal bodies that are so adaptable and chameleon-like that we can find it comfortable here. He can change these bodies now so that in the end we receive that which is incorruptible. And this gives us hope. Now, if you've seen the wallpaper on my laptop, you know that I am a person who understands hope, that knows what hope is, even though it might be crushed year after year after year. You see the cover of the last Sports Illustrated baseball preview issue, a nice end-of-the-world eschatological reminder. Gary Woods on the cover of his Cubs uniform. Hell freezes over. The Cubs will win the World Series. Now, I admit, thinking about the nearness of the end puts me in somewhat of a dilemma. If our Lord returns before October, it could be that the Cubs lose their best chance at winning a World Series since, well, 1908. On the other hand, if the Lord does return before October, that means I don't have to finish my PhD dissertation, so it's not so bad. We know, of course, that hope in these kinds of things is not really hope at all, or at best, it's misplaced hope. Because hope in things like this can only disappoint. Mark Pryor will get hurt. Steve Hartman will get another front-row ticket. The goat will somehow chew the ivy off the walls. It's always something in this world. But this is not the hope that we have. A hope that will always be crushed by circumstances. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, because it is already done. This week again, we heard the story of everybody's favorite looking boy, Bobby Thomas. We got to pat ourselves on the back yesterday. We know what Jesus' answer to Thomas was. It wasn't believe better, believe harder, bodily risen from the dead, it is finished. Peter's challenge to us, encouragement to us today, is the same. Not suck it up, things will get better. Not give in, this place isn't so bad after all. But look outside yourself. God himself has chosen us. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Life here is possible because Jesus Christ has already purified us from all sin by his death and resurrection. And so we live. Not to sit around on earth as a desert dream, don't worry about what happens to anybody else kind of a living, but a living that is filled with hope. Filled with an inexpressible joy, filled with glory, awaiting the declares the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, awaiting that is always ready to share the hope that is within us. There are people around us who live as if they are from St. Louis. They don't know any better because they have never lived anywhere else. For some of you, while you wait, you will be entrusted with shepherding a flock of God, as they too wait for the fulfillment of that hope. And so we do not sit and wait idly. We go out into this world not to be saved, not to be murdered, but not to be comfortable, but to make people uncomfortable by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We go out quickly with a sense of